According to Jewish tradition and also the Talmud, the writings of the Jewish people, this day that we commemorate today, this day known as Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement, was once one of the most greatest joyful feasts that were celebrated annually. In ancient times, people would dress joyfully in white. That's why I wear a kittel here, in white, anticipating purification from sin. And it was only this day, once a year, as Bob mentioned earlier, that God would allow the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, to enter behind what's known as the Parochet, the curtain, the veil, into what's known as the Kodesh Kodashim, the Holy of Holies. And this could only be done after the sacrificial blood had been shed to cover his own sins, the high priest's sins, as well as that of his family and the Jewish nation. And in that Kodesh Kodashim, in that Holy of Holies, the Kohen Gadol, that high priest, could then approach what was known as the Kaparet, the atonement cover that was over the Ark of the Covenant. And he would receive assurance that God had sanctified the sacrifice for sin. Now, if Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement, was at one time one of the most joyful feasts, why don't the Jewish people celebrate it that way today? If you were to go into non-Messianic synagogue, you would see people mourning and people crying and people filled with grief. Why isn't it a day, once again, where people are filled with joy as we're filled with joy? Because we know that we are saved. We know that our sins have been covered. And we know that the blood of the Lamb has washed us from all sin. Why do the Jewish people today, on this day, spend the day in fasting and weeping and pleading and mourning before God instead of rejoicing? And that's why I like some of our Yom Kippur to be time of rejoicing, because we have wonderful thing to rejoice over. Our atonement, our forgiveness of sins. But why is this day no longer a day of rejoicing, but a day of sorrow among those who have not yet found Messiah? Now, Jewish writings state that toward the end of the Second Temple period, shortly after Yeshua ascended to be with the Father, yet before the temple was destroyed, they said that there were certain very strange things that began to happen. Very distressing signs began to appear. And we read in the writings of the Jewish people, it said at first the Kohenim, or the priesthood, they used to bind a shining crimson, a red cloth, on the outside of the Beit HaMikdash, the temple area, on the gate. And during the day of prayers by the Kohenim, the priests, if that strip of cloth that was crimson turned to white, then all the people would rejoice because God had forgiven them of their sins. But if it didn't turn white, it would be a time of sorrow and grief because for some reason God was not forgiving them. Another writing states, and this is so important, it says that 40 years before the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple was destroyed. We know it was destroyed in 70 CE or AD. 40 years before that would have been around 30 CE AD. And it said these very strange things started happening around 30 AD or so, said that the Yom Kippur goat ceased to be supernatural. In other words, there was a lot that the priest would take. He would draw a lot. And there would be the Yom Kippur goat that would be sacrificed. And there would be the goat known as the Azazel, the scapegoat, the one that was driven off into the wilderness. There was a supernatural. God showed them supernaturally which goat was which. But for some reason, God no longer showed the priests anymore. Also, that red cloth, that crimson cloth that was put on the doors of the temple, it stayed red. It stayed crimson. It didn't turn white anymore. Meaning or symbolic of God's forgiveness. It remained red. It didn't change anymore. But not only that, in the menorah, the seven-branch menorah, very large, the western candle on that menorah, in the Mikdash, in the sanctuary, it refused to burn continually. These menorah, the lamps filled with olive oil, they were continually to burn forever, eternity. That was what God meant. It would be an eternal light. Like this is known as the Ner Tamid. When we get our own synagogue, we can have an eternal light that stays on forever. Symbolic of God's light upon His people. But it would burn out. It wouldn't stay lit. No matter how many times they lit it, it would go out. And then also the doors of the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple area, they would open of themselves and close, open and close. All these supernatural events started happening around 30 AD, 40 years before the temple was destroyed. So here's the problem. These miracles did not take place for 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 CE. And then the people, they began to realize more and more that sacrifice of Yom Kippur, those goats and those bulls and all those things were being sacrificed, they no longer had the power to cleanse their sinful hearts. It no longer was accepted by God. It seemed that God no longer found their sacrifices acceptable anymore. And according again to the writings of our people, this was evidence that the Shekhinah, that the glory and the presence of God had departed from the Beit HaMikdash, from the temple. God's glory had departed. But what happened? And this is really the miraculous part, because these are things that are documented, not by the Messianic believers, not by the followers of Yeshua, but the rabbis, the Pharisees, who were not believers in Yeshua. They documented this in their writings. These things, what event happened 40 years before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, that brought about all these changes? Well, let me tell you what happened. The Messiah, Yeshua, was sacrificed on a hill outside Jerusalem in 30 CE. That's what happened. And after the sacrifice of Yeshua, no further sacrifices were acceptable before God. The blood of bulls and goats and rams and the ashes of a red heifer were no longer acceptable by God in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple. That's why the crimson cloth stayed white. That's why the temple doors opened themselves. The menorah wouldn't stay lit. These were all evidence that God was no longer accepting their sacrifices, because now these were vain sacrifices. The greater one greater than all these sacrifices, had come, and His name was Yeshua, and He was that lamb. He was that goat. He was the one sacrificed, and His blood was an eternal covering for us once and for all, that we no longer have to shed the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the red heifer. His blood took the place once and for all. And since the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, and the end of the sacrificial system with the destruction of the temple in the year 70, the rabbis were so concerned because they said, how are we going to sacrifice? How are we going to present sacrifices to God when there's no longer a temple? When there's no longer a sacrificial system? How is it that we can do it? How can we get right before God? Instead of realizing that God Himself had fulfilled that sacrificial requirement once and for all through the death of Yeshua, they sought out other solutions, alternate means to get right with God. So it's the custom of the Jewish people, especially during these times of the year, especially during Yom Kippur, to offer what's known as charity. So there's these things that were instituted to take the place of the sacrificial system. They instituted charity, in Hebrew tzedakah, good deeds, mitzvot, prayer, tefillah, and fasting, which is in Hebrew anah nefesh, which means to afflict the soul. These became substitutes for the blood of atonement. And regarding this fasting, our people recite on Yom Kippur, may the diminishing of my blood as a result of this Yom Kippur fast, be accepted by God as though I had offered it upon the altar of God in Jerusalem. In other words, they're saying, may this fast be equivalent to the blood of the Lamb that was shed upon the atonement cover in the Beit HaMikdash, the temple in Jerusalem. And then there are some who are very orthodox. Jewish people follow what's known as kaporet, where they ritually slaughter a white rooster for a man and a white hen for a woman. And this fowl, this bird, becomes to them that sacrifice or that substitute, that substitutionary sacrifice for the Azazel and the scapegoat, which was mentioned in Leviticus 16. But God's word tells us that the only place where animal sacrifices were permitted was in the Beit HaMikdash, was in the temple area. Nowhere else. But you know, it's amazing that some of the ultra-Orthodox Jews followed this practice known as kaporet, the ritual slaughtering of the rooster and the hen, and then they swing it around their head saying, may this animal be my substitute. May its blood be shed in my place and in my stead. It's amazing because they recognize that blood is needed for atonement. It brings them that much closer, a little closer, to realizing the one whose blood was shed once and for all, that is Yeshua. And there are those ultra-Orthodox who also follow the practice of malkat, which is 39 stripes or floggings prior to being immersed in the mikveh, the waters of cleansing. We know Yeshua also went through all those stripes and all that flogging, and he suffered and greatly as he was whipped and scourged. Then there are the long, long prayers of confession. As I mentioned earlier, the Al Chet. It's a very long confessional consisting of 56 sin categories. I don't even know if we could sit down and even calculate 56 different sin categories. But just know and understand that our lives are full of sin. And we need the Messiah to atone us for that sin. There's no other way. And as each one of these sins are recited, there's the beating of the hand upon the breast over the heart like this. And they would say, for the sin of lying, and they beat their breast, and the sin of gossip, and the sin of stealing or whatever, all these categories, they beat their breast, hoping and praying that God would forgive them of their sins. However, the scriptures are so clear as we read Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, where it says, for the life of the creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves upon the altar. For it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Blood is the only way. Blood atonement is the only way for sacrifice. God does not accept mitzvot, tzedakah, tefillah, anah nefesh. He does not accept good deeds and charity and prayer and fasting, nor does He require the blood of chickens or the flogging of our bodies. God requires the blood of His Son, Yeshua, the Messiah, alone to make atonement for our sins. There's no other way. There's no other way. Even Jewish writings bear out this scriptural truth. And we read in the writings again of our people, there's no atonement except with blood. And he goes on and it says, surely atonement can only be made with blood, as it says, for the blood that makes atonement by reason of life. Quoting from Leviticus 17:11. Lastly, we read, again, writings of our people that says, He, speaking of the Messiah, He, the Messiah, will give Himself and His life over unto death, and His blood will atone for His people. I believe we're on the precipice of seeing the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, come to Yeshua in vast numbers. I'm excited about what God is doing. I know it's going to happen. I hear from many friends and acquaintances and messianic rabbis in Israel about all the Jewish people coming to the Lord. And I hear one and there one, but dozens and dozens and hundreds are coming to the Lord. God is doing something. He's calling His people from the north and the south and the east and the west and bringing them in to the fold, back to the land, to salvation through Yeshua, the Messiah. 2,000 years ago, Yeshua came, claiming He was the Messiah, the one sent by God to bring salvation. And we read in the Scripture that the moment that Yeshua died, that the peruchet, the curtain, the veil of the Beit HaMikdash of the temple was torn in two from the very top to the bottom. And it says also that the earth shook and the rocks split. Just as we sang in that song, the ground began to shake. And it said that the rocks split. This is in Matthew 27. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. These things happened when Yeshua died. The tearing of the peruchet, that veil, that curtain, was no easy task. It wasn't like curtains we have today in that sense. This covered the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies. It was very, very very, very thick. It weighed hundreds, if not 1,000 pounds. It was so heavy and so thick. God was opening up the way for all of us, Jew and Gentile, all of us one in the Messiah, to be able to enter into the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, through that blood shed of Messiah. The way was opened that we could now receive eternity through Yeshua's blood. Then it says the bodies of many holy people were raised, the tombs opened, and people obviously recognized who they were. They were people of renown, people who were maybe prophets and others that people recognized. They recognized them. Remember from earlier I mentioned that Jewish writings state that 40 years before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, that many strange things began to happen. And all these events... Excuse me a second. And all these events are of the utmost importance because they establish, without a doubt, Yeshua as being the new Kohen Gadol, the new high priest, and that Lamb of God. No longer must there be that annual sacrifice for sin in our behalf. Yeshua has made the atonement once and for all. It's now possible for each one of us to have direct access to God through the blood of Yeshua the Messiah. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14, it says that when Messiah, Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11, when Messiah came as Kohen Gadol, high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle. That is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And the blood of goats and the blood of bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they may be outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Messiah, how much more then will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Ruach, the Spirit, offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Romans 3:25 says that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Thank you, Lord. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Messiah, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last days for your sake and for the sake of all Israel." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was only a shadow of God's perfect plan for the redemption of the world. It was a picture of God's ultimate sacrifice in the Messiah Yeshua. And the repetition of this sacrifice year after year bear testimony that the perfect sin-removing sacrifice had not yet been offered. As it says in Hebrews 10, that the Torah is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are annual reminders of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Impossible. Now we would look in vain in the Brit Chadashah, in the New Covenant, for a fulfillment of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is one feast which is not fulfilled by the body of the Messiah, because the body owes no fulfillment. Now you can say, well, Yeshua fulfilled the Day of Atonement through His sacrifice. He died for all the sins of the world once and for all. That's true. But all the feasts of the Lord have to be celebrated. Or, commemorated. But they have to be fulfilled. They have to be fulfilled. Yeshua has already fulfilled Passover, as He was that spotless Lamb of God. That's where we get our atonement. He fulfilled Yom HaBikurim, the Feast of First Fruits, through His resurrection and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were fulfilled in His death, burial, and resurrection. And then Shavuot, Pentecost, was fulfilled when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, was given. We yet to have fulfilled the fall feasts of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And this is the time that we're in the physical, but also in the time that we're in spiritual. We're in that season where we're going to begin to see the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah with the return of Messiah. And we're going to see the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, fulfilled also in the coming of the Messiah. And also with Sukkot, as we get to celebrate with the Messiah in the supper with Him, the feasting with Him. Yeshua spiritually fulfilled Yom Kippur when He paid for the sins of each and every one of us. But these are Moedim. In other words, these are God's appointed times. And each are to be fulfilled physically for the Jewish people. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, will be fulfilled in a beautiful and a wonderful way when Yeshua returns at His second coming. And how do we know this? Because the book of Zechariah describes it. It's not in the Brit Chadashah. It's in the book of Zechariah. It pictures the reaction of all of Israel to the very sight of HaMelech Shel HaYehudim, that is, the King of the Jews, returning to Jerusalem. Listen what it says in Zechariah, starting in chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on Me. Who is speaking here? They will look on Me, the One they have pierced. This is speaking of Yeshua. This is Yeshua speaking. This is prophecy that we will see fulfilled. Yeshua is saying that they will look on Me, the One they pierced, and they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for Him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And then we read in the next chapter, 13, verse 6, and if someone asks Him, what are these wounds on your body, upon your body? And He will answer, these are the wounds I was given at the house of My friends. In the opening scripture from Leviticus 23 that I read earlier in the service, there is a repeated emphasis on self-denial or affliction of the soul. Anan nefesh, the affliction of the soul. Now here is Israel's future Day of Atonement. Thus Israel's future Day of Atonement will be a day of affliction of the soul. A future day which will bring the Jewish nation to a repentance and forgiveness of sins which hindered them fellowship with God. Just as doubting Thomas, remember Thomas? Became believing Thomas when he saw Yeshua's wounds. What did he tell Thomas? Look, Thomas, Put your hands, feel. Feel my wounds. He believed. He said, my Lord and my God. So Israel will also look at his pierced hands and feet, as we just read in Zechariah, and realize that he alone is the one spoken of by the prophets. Israel's great day of atonement is fulfilled when in sorrow and mourning they look at Messiah's pierced hands and feet and realize that he alone was the one who would bring eternal cleansing from sin. And when that day comes, we see the fulfillment in Zechariah 13:1. And it says, Zechariah 13:1, this is important, it says, on that day. Now, it's not mentioning what the day is. That day is referring to Day of Atonement. On that day, the Day of Atonement, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from impurity, from sin and impurity. We are yet going to see these things. This is prophecy that's going to be filled soon before all of us. We're going to see soon with the sounding of the shofar. We're going to see the blowing, that ram's horn blown, God Himself blowing it, the Lord Himself. We're going to see the return of our Messiah. He's going to be coming on a white stallion with a sword in His hand. And we're going to see all the world awakened. All the world will see. And it's my prayer that the Jewish people and all the nations of the world, as they see Messiah, they hear that shofar, that we will see all Israel saved, as Rav Shaul the Apostle Paul said, and all the nations to come together. And that's where we have Sukkot come in, because it speaks of all the nations gathering together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. In succession, the return of Messiah, the salvation of the nation of Israel, all the nations and Israel joining together to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. These events, these fall feasts will be fulfilled, and we have something to look forward to. It's coming soon, and we need to be ready and prepared for that day. The shofar of the ram's horn is blown at the end of Yom Kippur. You have your shofar, brother? It's over there. The shofar of the ram's horn is blown at the end of Yom Kippur to mark that atonement is complete, as it is complete, because our names are, let me say, are sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life. May it ever be so. May it ever be so. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You want to stand with me, please? As we hear these shofar blowing, it's a marking our atonement is complete in Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. No more blood of bulls and goats. No more ashes of the red heifer. We can be in right standing with the Holy God. Thank you, Lord. Takia Shevarim Terua Takia Shevarim Teruah Tekiya. Shevarim. Teruah. Tekiya. Shevarim. Teruah. We ready? Everyone, I want you all to help them. Everyone, take a deep breath. Hold it. Hold your deep breath. I'll get back to you in a few minutes. As this last shofar note is held as long as they can, just visualize that someday we're going to hear that shofar sounding. It's going to sound like it's coming from everywhere. All around us, it's coming from heavens, but it's going to resound throughout all the earth, the universe, the solar system, the galaxies, everywhere. Every creature is going to hear this sound announcing the return of the Messiah. And again, as I always say, are you ready? Are you ready? Don't be so quick always, oh yeah, I'm ready. Are you really, is your life right with God? Yes, Yeshua died for you. You received, you accepted that. Are you right with God? Are you still sinning? Are you still involved in immorality? Vices in your life that are wrong, impure? Are you still cussing? Are you still doing so many things contrary to God's word? Are you lying? Stealing, cheating, whatever it is. Are you right before God? If you heard this shofar today, that you know without a doubt that you're going to be with Him. It's a scary thought. It's a scary thought because many of us live a life of lies. We pretend to be believers. We even come to synagogue and churches and we act out. We do all the little things that little believers are supposed to do. Raise your hands, stand up, sit down. But is your heart sold out for God? Are you living for Him with all your heart and soul and strength? As this shofar sounds and that note's held, repent. Ask for forgiveness. Get right so that this truly will be your day of atonement, liberation, and freedom. Thank you, Lord. Tekiya Gedola. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just close together with the Aaronic benediction. If you have any air left.